I just celebrated my 40th birthday yesterday, and I asked myself these last few weeks this question: where has the time gone? Where has the time gone? Bill and I were thinking about, it's been about 18 years since I graduated from college. We were looking at pictures in my album last night that I had taken from my college years, and we were kind of reminiscing about the years we were at Northland. And I told him as I walked out to my office, he's been sleeping in my office, and as we were going out last night to say goodnight, and I said to him, I said, if you think about 18 years that I've graduated from college, in that same time, another 18 years, I'll be 58. I said, how fast it goes. Psalm 90, verse 10 tells us, it's indelibly imprinted in my heart, that the days of our years are 60 plus 10, that's 70. But if by reason, by strength, they are 80, fourscore years, yet is their strength labor and sorrow, or it is soon cut off, and we fly away. We fly away. Half the time is gone, according to this, if we get 80 years, half the time. Half that yardstick, 18 inches of my life that God has allotted for a normal life, quote unquote. And no doubt the extension of life is somewhat of a mixed bag or blessing. If you get to 80 years, it really becomes a mixed bag or mixed blessing in one sense. What have I done for Christ? What have I done with my life? Where does this time go? Today I want to recount 40 things that God has taught me, 40 lessons from 40 lengths of life in these years. We're going to have to go quick if we're going to get through 40 points today. Here we go. First of all, I am nothing without the grace of God on my life. We're going to quickly turn to a couple passages. 1 Corinthians 15. A lot of these points won't have specific verses, so we won't. And we thought about putting the verses on the PowerPoint to make it quicker. But 1 Corinthians 15, verse 10, Paul says, "But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me." Aging, the aging process causes us to think about life and the whole concept of living. At some point, I came to myself and to in my life, at a point in my life, I came to the place and even the realization that I am nothing without God and his grace. Paul here in the Great Resurrection chapter, speaking on the truth that he was the least of the apostles, verse number 9, as a direct result of his past of persecuting the church, he recognized that his life had been indelibly imprinted by the unequivocal grace of God, God's unmerited favor, God's unequivocal generosity based solely on who he is. And I look today at the 40 years plus one day, I suppose we could say, but 40 years that God's work in my life is the work of his grace upon it. I am nothing without it. I have nothing to offer. This is about God. This is about God. It is the starting point, it is the ending point, and it is all points in between. This is what I am. It's what I do. What happens in the future? Everything in the past, everything today in the present, and everything in the future is by and because of the grace of God in my life. It's his favor that was extended to my life of ungodliness and uncleanness and sin. And it is this beginning work, this continual work, the ending work. It's all God. And it is that the moment that I begin to think that I have done something without the grace of God, that it is something that I have done, I become works-oriented, I become works-based. It becomes about me. None of us here today, in the time that we have been alive, in the time that God has given us, is because of something you have done. Nothing. Amazing grace, John Newton wrote, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. So I'm nothing without the grace of God upon my life. Number two, I am first and foremost a child of God. I am first and foremost a child of God. There is no substitute for being a child of the King. It is one thing to have earthly parents, as we all do or have had. Those of us who know and have had a relationship with our earthly parents are blessed. But it is another thing to be born again into the family of God. Our Heavenly Father is different because He is always perfect and He's always good. And some of you may think my dad is perfect and is always good, but the reality is we are far, as my father would admit, and as I would admit, and as we as fathers would admit, and as parents would admit, we fall woefully short. And again, that comes back to my first point. God loves us as our Father perfectly. His love doesn't change as we change. It's not like God's, as Father, His love for us today is kind of, you know, partial. And tomorrow, you know, He uses a little more love. This is an amazing thing to think about. God showers His grace. He showers His love upon us. But He doesn't have any less tomorrow because He's given us some today. Never. His storehouse that He gives out is a storehouse that never goes under 100%. It's an absolutely amazing thought, because tomorrow God is not less love. He doesn't have less for us. That's comforting. That has been comforting to me. And as I think about a child of God, even when God chastens us, the writer of Hebrews says He does that in love, out of His love, in training and disciplining us. He keeps coming and pointing us back to Himself when we fail and when we sin. He always does it out of love. And so this process, the new birth, this act of being regenerated, places us into the spiritual family of God. We aren't going to have time to look at all these passages, but when we study Romans chapter 8, a wonderful passage, and it talks about the Spirit, those who have the Holy Spirit dwelling with them, Paul writes, they are the sons of God. We've been adopted into the family of God. I am first and foremost a child of God. Number three, Colossians chapter 1. A lot of these verses will be familiar. Colossians chapter 1, verse 17. But Christ is my all in all. Christ is my all in all. I came to the realization one day that I have no capability in my own life to do anything for God. This goes back again to point number one and really point number two. But the one that lives within me, the very Lord Jesus Christ, is the source of all that I do. First Colossians 1, this great Christological passage. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. Jesus Christ is the very reason that I am anything, because He is everything. We are something in the sense of we can have the opportunity to serve, we have the opportunity to live out the Christian life, because Jesus Christ is everything. The problem is when we begin to think that Jesus Christ is less than our all in all, that Jesus Christ is less than everything, it opens the door that we are something and that we are the ones that are the cause of what we are doing with our lives. And that moment we become selfish and pride begins to seep in. One of the most humbling things that we can do is to remind ourselves every day that this life is not your life. It is not my life. Because He has bought me with an incomparable price, His own precious blood. when I come to Christ in humility and repentance, when I, by faith, I believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am then crucified and dead, yet completely alive and usable. It is the way God has set up the spiritual life. But there is no newness of life without the deadness to self. There is no newness of life without the deadness to self. And when we die to ourselves, as we looked at a few weeks ago, we believe that Jesus Christ is everything. Jesus Christ is my all in all. Number four, I'm grateful. And you can go right into the next verse in Colossians chapter 1, but also 1 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm grateful for the body of Christ. The next verse says, He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Rob talked about this last week, but the body of Christ, as I think about it, has impacted me in so many ways. The body of Christ exhorts, it challenges, it encourages me. We may not always see eye to eye on every last thing, but the body of Christ has made a huge impact in my life. You've been my family. You've been my brothers and sisters. The body is God's design. It's His plan. It's His purpose. It is His way that God accomplishes what He desires. And even though we are full of failures and imperfections, the body is centered and should be rooted in the head, which is Jesus Christ. This is Christ's body. It's His community, as Rob used that language last week. I'm grateful for the body of Christ. Number five, you'll see a common theme through these 40 points today of serving. I would rather serve Jesus. I would rather serve Jesus because serving my Savior is the greatest calling on earth. I'd rather serve Jesus than anyone, yet service to Christ requires me to serve all fellow men and women. But it's because I want to serve Jesus, that I want to serve others. I'd rather serve Jesus. Number six, prayer is the single greatest responsibility and the most important task I have relied on in my life. In other words, I believe that prayer is vital for a spiritual life and a spiritual battle and warfare that is going on. Prayer is the single greatest responsibility and the most important task I've relied on in my life. Several have asked me in the recent months, what have you learned? What's the most important lesson you have learned? What is it that keeps you going? And every time I answer, prayer. What have I learned most about in the 4+ years of pastoring? It's prayer. It's the study of prayer, and it's putting that into practice. We'll talk about that more this evening as we continue on thinking about prayer. Prayer has changed my life, and it will change your life. Prayer, that deep dependence on our Father, takes us from self-will to God's will. Prayer takes us from selfishness to surrender. Of course, the eloquent words of prayer will do nothing if they are not first what we believe in our hearts. Eloquent words mean nothing to God. What is important to God is that His grace changes our hearts to a complete and abject surrender to Him as Lord and Savior. And prayer does that. Prayer changes lives. The primary life that's changed is the one that's praying. Prayer is the greatest example, I believe, of humility that we can exhibit. Prayer moves God to action. Prayer moves God to action. Number seven, in addition to that, quiet time with God is the lifeblood of daily living. Why? Because we're the spiritual battles that we fight on a daily basis. Why? Because we need spiritual food and nourishment. One of the things that I appreciated about the college I went to was the required time that we had to spend in devotions every morning. And it's been cultivated into my life that a quiet time with God is what I need every day to spend time reading His Word and thinking about. And as I've been going through the book of 1 Kings recently, you say, well, what can we learn for our lives out of 1 Kings? There's a lot out of 1 Kings we can learn because Israel is looking like America today in that book. And it looks like most everybody wants to go in that direction. But God calls a man, Elijah, who, by the way, he kind of thinks he's the only one there. God reminds him he isn't. And aren't there some days where outside of a few people, you feel like you're the only one serving God? I know that's not true. But some days it feels like that. Some days we feel like Elijah. And I think it's only going to get worse before it gets better when we see Jesus. But our quiet time, learning those verses, thinking about them, meditating and taking them and soaking them in and praying and begging and praising, all of that is the lifeblood for a Christian for daily life. Number 8, a life lived for God has no regrets. A life lived for God has no regrets. I have yet to meet someone who has come to me and said, I regretted the grace-filled life of Christ, living that out. But I have met many who have lived out a life of regret as they chose to follow their own ways. I cannot think of a single person who came to me and is living out a life that is following Jesus Christ that said to me, Randy, I've regretted that I'm living this way. But I have witnessed, as so many of you have, people who have gone and have gone their own ways and chosen their own path and said the grass is greener on the other side and have later come back and said, I wish I wouldn't have gone that way. Living a life for God has no regrets. I have no regrets when I follow as I follow Jesus. None. Amen. Number 9. And the most difficult point I penned in of the 40. Living a life of faith and dependence is not easy. Turn to Proverbs chapter 3. Living a life of faith and dependence is not easy. There's lots of cliches in the Christian life. There's lots of buzzwords and sayings and things that we say. And many of them are true. Some of them are suspect. But many of them are actually true. But saying something is one thing. Putting it into practice is 18 times harder and 100 times different than saying it. I'm more and more convinced that it's easy to talk about faith, trust, and dependence, but it's difficult to live it out at times. It's easy to talk about it. It's easy to preach about it in one sense, but it's difficult to live it out. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, the verses that I've chosen since I've been a young person to represent my life. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. There's some verses that I like to talk about that are around the context of 3, 5, and 6. We're very good at talking about 3, 5, and 6, but there are some verses that surround 3, 5, and 6 that are very important truths that tie into this. We won't get off on that because that'll be a whole sermon. But sometime read the whole chapter of 3 and you'll understand what I'm saying. The word trust here in Proverbs 3, 5 has the idea of lying helplessly face down. The idea is actually of a person throwing himself down upon his face. That is a picture of trust. The word means to rely on, put confidence in, feel secure, be unconcerned. Rely on, put confidence in, feel secure, be unconcerned. The idea is to believe in a person or object to the point of reliance upon. This is not necessarily faith, believe in for salvation. That's not pictured here, okay? Rather, it is a feeling of being safe and secure, a sense of security which results in having something or someone in whom to place your confidence in. And that would be here, the Lord, because that's what it says. Placing our confidence, having a secure sense, because our trust is found in somebody that is unwavering and perfect and does not move, and a firm foundation. But you know what? There are days where this is not easy. And I have found in my own life, it has been very difficult during different parts and seasons of my life, some of which I have failed to do and trust the Lord. But it is something that I'm beginning to learn and grow and understand. But it is not easy. And somebody says to you, just trust the Lord in the midst of a thing, and that's about what they say to you? That's easy words to say. But it's another thing to say, here's how I've lived it out, or here's how I've seen it lived out in my own life. Number 10, whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do all to the name, in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. That's a verse. Serve Christ. Whatever you do, whatever you say, do it for one person. Do your acts of service. Do whatever your job is, parenting, for one person. And in it, give thanks. Because it is because of our Father that has done this work in us. Number 11, we're going to have to move quickly here. I cannot change any other person in this world. Something that I've learned, finally, is I cannot change any other person in this world. I can only make choices for myself. Number 12, pride damages spiritual life and growth. Pride does great damage to spiritual life and growth. Again, the moment you think you've done something, this is where this creeps up, and your spiritual life will screech to any growth process. It will stop, and you will start to go backwards. Pride does great damage. Proverbs, I mean, there are lots of verses all imprinted all over the scriptures about that. Number 13, gossip does great damage. Turn to Proverbs chapter 21. Gossip, slander, does great damage. Again, these are all things that I've learned in these years of my life, some in the recent years. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 23. I have this verse. In fact, I actually have all my prayer cards sitting right over here, and it's on my prayer card that I go through every week. And I have this verse written down, whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keepeth his soul from trouble. Now, while that verse doesn't specifically mention the word gossip, it includes it. It includes lying, it includes saying words we shouldn't say, it includes everything. Whoso keepeth his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul from trouble. What is gossip? Gossip is casual or unconstrained conversation or reports about other people, typically involving details that are not confirmed as being true. Talking about others behind their backs with wrong motives, intent, or negativity is wrong. Gossip causes hurt feelings and broken trust. Slander is a false spoken statement about another person, and the Bible is clear that it is wrong. Listen to these verses that say some similar vein in the book of Proverbs, and you know that the Proverbs has a lot to say. 10:18, he that hideth hatred with lying lips, he that uttereth slander is a fool. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 13, a talebearer revealeth secrets, but he that is of a faithful spirit conceals the matter. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28, 16:28, a froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. And chapter 20, verse 19, says, he that goeth about as a talebearer revealeth secrets. Therefore, meddle not with him that flattereth with his lips. We must lift and edify and encourage. One of the things that I've learned and I'm trying to implement in my own life is don't talk bad about people, don't put people down, and don't claim to be asking for prayer and then disparage people. Instead, learn to be quiet and learn to respond to people when they start talking about somebody else or asking you, how is so-and-so doing? And you know some things about so-and-so. Respond with this. Pray for that person. Just pray for that person. They're going through some things. And you might even be able to say some honest things, but it quickly turns into the wrong intent. Instead of discussing a situation that shouldn't be discussed about somebody, say, just pray for that person. Good question to ask yourself every week that I've placed on my prayer cards is, have I gossiped lately? Have I gossiped this week? Have I said something to somebody that I shouldn't have been talking about somebody else? Even when I think it might have good intent. It's interesting how much the Holy Spirit will reveal to you in this matter when you have that kind of question and you think about it every week. Number 14, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings consequences and heartache. I could give you illustration after illustration, but I think you know this to be true in your own life as I know it to be in my own personal experience. Obedience brings blessing. This is a cliche. This is one of those things, but it's a biblical principle that is true, and it is true from beginning to end. It will never change. It's an axiom of the scriptures. It's unchangeable. And you may think that you can get away with something, but you will not. Number 15, be willing to serve others, even in the smallest tasks, including cleaning, because serving is the heart of our Savior, John chapter 13. Do not be afraid to get your hands dirty helping others. I love cleaning. I really do. I have no idea why it's ended up this way. Probably from my own mother. But it's something that I enjoy serving in my own family. I, you know, and my kids have picked up some of that. But I really don't mind cleaning the toilets. I don't mind cleaning the bathrooms. I love to mop. But my favorite cleaning task of all, well, I have two favorite tasks. Two favorite tasks are vacuuming and picking up things that seem to be out of place. And my kids have heard me, and they said they're going to remember this when I die, and we've talked about this. Not that I'm planning on dying soon, but that when they get something out, we put it away. They don't do a very good job of it at times, but we're working on it, and we talk about it every week because it's something I like to do. But it's an opportunity to serve others too. Number 16, it's easier to clean up right away than to let the messes build up and then clean them up. It's easier to clean up right away than to let the messes build up and then clean them up. And I can give you a few illustrations of this as well. But I remind my kids about this when they get out their Matchbox cars or their Army men, that after a while, you know, you got 500 of those. Probably time to pick a few of them up before you dump them all out. Courtney likes to ride around as a horse in my house, and she's made jumps. And one of the jumps that she's made is a box full of Army men. The other day, she jumped it, but she didn't make it over, and out went all those Army men. And I thought to myself, do I even need to say that you need to clean them up? Yeah, but she did. She knows. Number 17. God makes stunning and unique sunrises and sunsets. Okay, I have no Bible verse for this, but I do have a picture that I took recently. But sunsets and sunrises reveal the creative handiwork and the faithfulness of God. Can I say this? I've been doing photography for almost a year now. I started in March of last year, March 18th. Accidentally took what ended up being a good picture. And it's kind of taken off from there. But can I say this? There's a lot I've seen in God's creation once I've picked up a camera. There's a lot more to the beauty of what God has given to us because we're so busy and because we're so constrained by inside things, our homes, and social media and whatever else, computers and everything that goes with being boxed up in our houses that we don't even get out and we don't see. Do you know what? I've never seen the same sunrise two times in 2 days. Now, I understand we don't see sunrises very often to start with here, but I've never seen the same artwork painted by God ever twice. He doesn't paint the same two snowflakes, send the same two snowflakes. He's creative. And I've told Judy, and I've told several recently, in recent days, I never realized some of the things that I've missed because I haven't taken the time to get up early enough to just drive a little bit, go out, sit, listen, wait to snap a picture, and pray while I wait for the sunrise to come up. It's a beauty. God is faithful. By the way, the seasons, and I know some of you are saying, when is spring coming? Spring will come because God is faithful. It always goes in the right order, winter, spring. But as I reminded my friend from California this week, who's begging and wanting spring, I said, you will get it. It's coming. But I said, just remember, winter will come again. She didn't like to hear that. But the reality is, it actually exhibits the faithfulness of God. Because the sun comes up and the sun goes down. And that tells us he's faithful and does not change. Number 18, going into a ditch on my street a few times as a youngster showed me that actions have consequences. There were a few times where I tried to run from authority, and it got me into the ditch. I've learned, hopefully, from those, that actions do have consequences. We'll leave it at that. Number 19, I like a good deal, but the best gift is the free gift of salvation through my Savior's cross work. And I love good deals. I live for good deals at the grocery store. But nothing compares to the greatest gift of all, and that is the free gift of salvation. There's nothing better than a free item at Fred Meyer that you can get every Friday if you go to their website and have a card and you add their free item. And last week's free item was Chips Ahoy cookies. And that's a great free item to get from Fred Meyer. But it's nothing, nothing like the free gift of salvation. Number 20, offering yourself in service to others helps keep your eyes off yourself. Offering yourself in service to others helps keep your eyes off yourself. 21, the fewer possessions you have, the more they do for you. The fewer possessions you have, the more they do for you. Here's an easy illustration to show you what I mean. My daughter likes to collect pencils. She's got a few. Enough for each of you a couple times over. Do you think that those 100 pencils that my daughter has, that those 100 items have much value? They do have value. But if she only had 2 pencils and that's all she had, they'd be that much more valuable. And when you think about your possessions, well, we have so much. But you think about somebody that lives in a country and a Christian who has like 5 items. How much value do those 5, let's just say they had 5 clothes, articles of clothing, just 5. Now, I opened up my closet today and I've got 50 shirts, dress shirts, I would say. Yes, I have about 50 shirts. My wife is saying no. We will count them when we get home. But if I only had 5 articles of clothing, how valuable do you think those articles of clothing would be to that person? How much do you think they'd guard those in hopes that they wouldn't have an issue? But when I have that many, I don't think too much about the value of all those things. The more we have, the more it weighs us down. Number 22, save and spend your money wisely. It doesn't grow on trees. And 23, you can't outgive God. You cannot outgive God. And I do have a story. Judy said, make sure you share some illustrations. Here's one. I could talk a long time about this one. We could stop and just spend the rest of the 15 minutes we have here with this one. But let me tell you this. I can tell you stories where God has provided for Judy and I with amounts that really were close and not, if not exactly, to what we needed for something. And God provided. And God has given and shown himself to be abundant. And let me tell you, the more you give, the more God shares of himself to you. And it may not always be in material things. But the more you give, the more God gives to you. And again, that doesn't mean that you end up, just because you give $100 means you get $100 back the next day in some miraculous source. I'm not saying that. But you can't outgive God. I think of times where money has shown up. And it's not like we've been needy for money in our house. But we've given to missionaries, or we've given to some places in certain areas. And a few weeks later, some of the same money ends up showing up back at our house. Just give it again. I mean, what did Jesus say? It's better to give than to receive. God loves a hilarious giver, whatever that means. Hilarious, but cheerful. He does, because you can't outgive him. And we know that because he gave the most great gift of his son for us. 24, the antidote for materialism is giving. If you're struggling with material things, give them away. It's easy. But it's actually so difficult to do. But it's true. If you give, you'll become less about the things that you don't have anymore. And it'll become more about giving. And it's contagious. 25, there's joy in serving Jesus. Amen. There's a song that says this. But there is joy in serving Jesus. Number 26, a few family items here that I've learned. My wife has been the most important person in my life, and I would be lost without her wisdom, criticism, help, and hope. There have been times where I've been in the ditch. There have been, and not with the trike, and not running into the ditch from authority, but I mean mentally, emotionally, and even spiritually, that I've been in the ditch, that my wife has had to fish me out. And it's been in, as I'm calling, the most difficult year. Well, one of the most difficult years of my life this past year. 2008 was a difficult year for me. If it wasn't for my wife, I don't even know if I'd be alive today after 2008 and what happened. I'm thankful for all that she does, all that she is. Not that one person is more important than another, but she's been and help like no other. Number 27, you cannot even begin to make up or understand completely the script God has for your life. If you started out as a youngster, I was saying this to Judy last night as we were going to sleep, if you decided and said, you know what, here's what my life is going to be like. I said to her last night, who would have guessed this things would have unfolded like they've unfolded? And I'm primarily thinking about my children here, but in reality it's all of my life. You know, even when I graduated from college, but I'm thinking back to when I was a teenager, I'm thinking about what do I want to do. When I wanted to grow up, I wanted to be a police car and a fire truck.
Yeah.
But you think of you know, here's the way I think God, you know, is going to give us kids. I didn't realize I was going to have kids in this way, in this manner, and the things that have happened. I didn't know I'd end up at Children's Hospital multiple times with my oldest for having several surgeries, and they haven't been as serious ones as many other kids have had to go. But you can't write these things, you can't make them up, but we sure could write a book. And I know my dad said this many times, and we'd joke, there's another chapter my dad could write to this book of pastoring. And I told somebody recently, I've already got a few chapters in the book I could write. But if it's not about God and what he's done, then it's pointless to write the book. Because God has scripted it. God's sovereign, God's in control. But he scripted it out, and you can never make this stuff up. I think it could be a bestseller, a book my dad could write about his experience in the ministry. It'd be a bestseller if he wrote it in the way that the world would accept it. It would be number one on the New York Times. Number 28, children are a blessing from the hand of a giving, good, and gracious God. Children are a blessing from the hand of a giving, good, and gracious God. Has it been easy? Well, some of you understand. All of you understand it's not easy. And it hasn't been. And it will continue to be that way. But they're still a blessing. I said, if I prayed for these children, and God gave them, that better not complain when they don't act like I expect them to act. Or they do something that they shouldn't have. Or they cause me grief. That's something we've prayed for, specifically for years. Number 29, you find out how selfish you really are once children come into your home. I found out that I'm a little more selfish than I think I was once children came into my home. I've heard it recently, several families that have gone from 2 children to 3 children, and they talk about how much more difficult it gets when you start putting multiple children. I think you find out as you add children into your home how selfish you really are in your life. Number 30, be kind to others, considerate and humble in all you do and say. Think kindness and love that you can show to others, even those who do not see eye to eye, those who are unsaved, be considerate to them and use the opportunities not to show that you are better than them because you're a Christian, but that you and them have come and are all sinners and that I've been saved and that they need Christ. But do it in a humble way and find ways to serve them. Pray for them, even if they've done something mean to you. Number 31, God's word is true and it can be trusted. Let me read these verses. Psalm 33, God's word is true and it can be trusted through and through. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. By the word of the Lord were heavens made, and all the host of them by the breath of his mouth. The word of the Lord is right. It's true. And it can be trusted. Number 32. God hasn't failed me yet. God hasn't failed me yet. On the basis that his word is true, and on the basis that he is true, he hasn't failed me yet. 33, following God's plan has been the best plan for my life. Because any other plan would be a failure. And actually, there are times where I feel like God's plan has been a failure, but not because God's been a failure, but because I failed God. But in reality, it isn't. Because it's the best plan. It's the only plan. Number 34, you can learn a lot about yourself when you work with pallets, lumber, and other family members. I have an interesting situation that's happened in my life. It started in 1977 in March 7th in the Bellingham Herald. And I put this on Facebook yesterday. I took a picture of my birth announcement in Bellingham Herald. And in that birth announcement, there are 3 other co-workers that I did not know on March 4th, 1977, when I was born. I would future work with them. There is another family, Ken Broersma and his son, that was born on March 5th. Today is his 40th birthday, Jeff. I work with Ken Broersma and his son at Perry Pallet. But I also work with my dad and have worked with my dad for some years. It's a strange situation. In this sense, that in 2 different jobs, I've worked with sets of family members because I worked with my brothers at Perry Pallet for a long time. And I've learned a lot about myself working with lumber and pallets and family members. One of the most funny things that have ever happened because of this is that Rob, who works at Perry Pallet, did drug testing last year. And I was drug tested. And you know what he laughed about? He said, it's not every day that I get a drug test my pastor. It's been interesting working with family members and fellow church members at 2 different jobs, but I've learned a lot from it. Number 35, while I enjoy sports, I enjoy food, and I love weather, they are all means to an end, and the end is to glorify God. If I see sports and I see food and I see weather as the end all, I'm glorifying those things, and I'm not glorifying God, and I'm making them idols. But they are a means to an end, because you know what? In sports, we learn some character traits that we need in the Christian life. Paul talks about it over and over in his epistles. In weather, what do we see? We see God. And in food, I'm thankful for food and the source that God causes to grow in my garden every year. And I love fresh, good vegetables. I don't like them cooked. I like them fresh. But those are all things that are a means to an end. Even preaching, even worship or music and all these different things that we think, they ultimately must reflect God. Worship is about God. Prayer is about God. It's about one person. The end is the glory of God. 36, listening to the counsel of godly people may be hard, but it is often the best free advice you'll ever receive. And I love free. I don't always like free advice. But free advice can be a very good thing, because listening to the counsel of godly people may be hard. It may not always be what you want to hear at that time, but it is often the best free advice you'll ever receive. And I can name many examples and illustrations of free advice. Sometimes people have forced on me or wanted me to hear, and others I've gone and sought out. Number 37, the struggles of life do bring us closer to God. As much as the pains and the aches and the difficulties and the struggles can be so arduous and hard and long, God uses them to bring us closer to Himself. Sometimes we don't see it in the middle. Sometimes we don't even see it at the beginning or even somewhat at the end. But when you look back, you can often see the indelible handprint of God as He's walked you through those difficult situations. And that He, number 38, has remained faithful. Going along with 37, ups and downs, God has remained faithful to me and to my family. Have there been ups? Oh, yeah. Have there been downs, difficult times? Oh, yes. But God's still faithful. And then the last two, to bring it full circle to the first couple that we talked about this morning. Number 39, love God supremely, love your spouse extremely, love your family completely. Love God supremely, love your spouse extremely, love your family completely. For a husband, for a father, it's that order. Love God first and foremost. Love your spouse, love my wife second, and my family third. It's that order. That's the correct way. Kids shouldn't get in the way. Kids and wife shouldn't get in the way of God. Love God supremely with all my heart. Have I done it very well? No, I failed. But it's what God expects, and it's what God has taught me, and it's what God wants. Number 40, thank God for each day and for His eternal work of grace. For without it, I can't be a Christian, I can't be a man, I can't be a husband, I can't be a pastor, I can't be a pallet worker, I can't be anything. So thank God for His work of grace. Thank God for each day He's given. And that's what I want to do with my life. In conclusion, as we think about, and as you think about life, some of you are just going into double digits. Some of you are well past 40. Some of you, well, one of you is in your 80s. Some of you could get up here and say some more wisdom than I could, because you've been around the block twice. That's 40 plus 40 is 80. You've been around twice. But the question at the end of the day is the one in the bulletin. What are you doing with your time? What are you doing with your life? As you look back, you cannot undo your past. You cannot change it. But you know what you can do? You can make correct choices now. And you can surely put some of these into practice and think about them this week.